Well, good morning. I want to extend a thank you to John Cunningham, especially. He was the gentleman who sang the solo here at the end. He and his family are part of another church family, but he is Mike and Jenny Cunningham's son. And that song had his name written all over it. And so we're grateful to him for blessing us in our midst today. So thank you, John. After the service, you saw some people in that video who were talking about, though he slay me in their circumstance, I will still trust him. And those folks will be here and available to visit with you and pray with you after the service. So find them near the front here. You saw their faces. Probably many of you know who they are. And it would be their delight. Matter of fact, part of what they want to do is to be able to bless you by being able to spend time with you. So feel free to come up. Please encourage you to come up and be able to talk with someone who gets it, and also to pray. And also, as far as the all-church prayer meeting is concerned, I do want to just reemphasize the title of the meeting, All Church Prayer. So y'all are invited, as we say in these parts. And so come. It's right upstairs from this room. And just encourage you to come and be a part of the all-church prayer. My dear friend, Persetta Curl, who's a part of this body, has started to help me and come alongside me in the planning of that prayer meeting, and has kept me a little bit more on task and more prepared ahead of time, which is amazing. And so we are planning already in advance what we're going to pray. And so this time we're going to pray for families and marriages in our church. And as Jay said, we will be lifting up the upcoming Easter services as well. So come and be a part of that time. It's a sweet, sweet time. And a bonus, we sing a hymn at the end of it, and my voice is really warbly, but you know what? We don't care. We just pray. We just sing and pray. So it's a good time. I want to lead us in prayer as we get started before I jump into the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the spoken and sung words this morning. I pray that our worship service, as we continue through preaching, would be a pleasing aroma in your sight, O God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who gets all the praise as the head of this church. Amen. You may recognize the face of this man. He's one of the most famous sports coaches of all time. His name is John Robert Wooden. And I would say he's one of the best and most famous sports coaches of any sport. If you were to build a Mount Rushmore of all the sports in the United States and put the best coaches of all time on that mountain, this guy's face would be up there. He lived from 1910 to 2010. He almost made 100, shy a few months from the Lord taking him home. Before he was a coach, he was an amazing basketball player. He was a 5'10" guard at Purdue University, and he was the first three-time consensus All-American player in NCAA basketball. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure whether anybody else has ever repeated that feat. And he led his team as a senior to the national championship in 1932. After serving in World War II, he began his coaching career at the collegiate level at Indiana State in 46 through 48. But we know him best as the coach of the UCLA Bruins from 1948 to 1975. During that time, in one 12-year stretch, he won 10 NCAA championships. Anybody who follows basketball knows that's just ridiculous. And during that stretch of 10 championships, he won 7 in a row, and his team had a stretch of 88 consecutive victories. All amazing stuff. But he was a better man off the court than he was on. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus. And everything he did and everything he said was informed by his faith, and he was an amazing husband. His dear wife, Nellie, died on March 21st, 1985. The reason I emphasize 2021 is because every month after that, for 25 years, till right before his death, he visited her grave marker every month on the 21st. And then when he would get home, he would pull out a piece of paper and a pen and write her a love letter. Isn't that sweet? I haven't told my wife any of this yet because she'll probably be looking at me like, step up your game, bro. So anyway, what an amazing man. But as I said, his Christian faith was what really stood out. This is a quote from John Wooden. I've always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance in comparison to the total life we live. There's only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior. So, informed by his Christian faith, God gifted John Wooden with a really masterful use of words. Words mattered to him, and he used his words to benefit others. And two quotes stand out for our sermon this morning that John Wooden said. First is this: failing to prepare is preparing to fail. This morning, as we talk about attitudes for action, failing to prepare for the suffering that's ahead of us is preparing to fail. And so I hope through the passage this morning we'll see how that plays out. Second, he said, things turn out best for those who make the best of the way things turn out. So Wooden was telling us in these two quotes what is vitally important: planning and perspective. Planning and perspective. If we plan ahead for what is to come and we have the proper perspective, and in Wooden's case, and I pray for our case, that it is God's perspective, a biblical perspective, then we can withstand the storms. And though he slay us, yet will we trust him. So as we get into the passage this morning, that is why the sermon is titled what it is, Attitudes for Action. My prayer this morning is that my attitude and your attitude will be changed as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we'll be more prepared and have greater perspective for the road ahead. So as I said with Coach Wooden, words matter. They mattered to him greatly. And in this passage, words matter. And this morning, I'm going to do something just a little bit different. I'm going to kind of let you have a peek into my journal, or a peek behind the curtain of my process of reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There's nothing mystical or sophisticated about it. It's completely accessible to everyone. And it's really just slowing down and letting the words matter. They do matter. And so valuing what the words are in the passage. My friend Jim Crowley here in our body said, words matter and meanings of words matter. In this day and age, people like to take words and then make them into new meanings. And so make new meanings for them. And so even the meanings of these words matter as well. So let me kind of speed us through up front what it would look like for us to value the words of this passage. It's a bigger passage. Lois Gregg, who read the passage for us on the recording, didn't read. She read the whole thing, but we just edited part of it for this morning's presentation. But it's a big passage, chapter 3, verse 8 through chapter 4, verse 6. So I don't intend to go into every detail of the passage, but I want you to see the big flow and the big structure of it. So we start right here in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you. Now, why is the Apostle Peter saying, finally, all of you? Well, remember the context. If you flip back over into chapter 2, he's talking to the household in that society. And he's talking first in verse 13 to be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, all of them as citizens of that exile, as exiles in the land where they resided. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, which is really household servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Then chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So contextually, he's talking to household servants, he's talking to husbands, he's talking to husbands. And so now he says, finally, last thing, to all y'all, so everyone in Christ. He talks and gives us this last point. And what he says is, don't repay, but do bless. Now, let's flesh it out in verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, and it's an implied word there, do bless. For this you were called. In a moment I'll get there. But one of the things that I pay attention to during my reading of Scripture and my study of the Word is contrasts. Don't repay, but do bless. Just simple little contrasts as you go through. So don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. Very countercultural, obviously, very antithetical to the world system, but you return blessing to those who revile you and work evil against you. And then he goes on to say, for to this you were called. That's another word I always pay attention to, is therefores and fors. In this passage, if you're a real deep digger, you'll notice that the word for in throughout this number of verses that we're in this morning is two separate words in the original language. It doesn't show up in English Bibles. That's okay, because both of the words really mean the same thing. It's a concluding word. So for to this you were called. So all of us, don't repay evil for evil, but bless, for you were called to that. You were called to do that. Then he goes on to say, four, verse 10, and he just sort of layers on the fours. Okay, so why would you do that? Because whoever desires to love life and see good days, and then he launches in to what that looks like. Look at verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, and then he gives just a rapid fire list of walking in certain paths. Let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So if you want to desire, if you desire to love life, see good days, knowing you were called to bless others in the face of suffering, then keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. And then it goes on to say, for, again, God's watching. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees you. He's keeping track of you. It goes on to say, his ears are open to your prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, words matter. Can you see how just looking for the simple contrasts and the simple conclusions, you begin to stitch together the meaning of the passage? It goes on to say, in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Another contrast, suffering for righteousness' sake, but blessing. So there's this contrast. And the context of it is suffering for doing what is right. Verse 13, zealous for what is good. It goes on to say, have no fear of them, that is your opponents, or those who would do you harm or do you evil. Have no fear, don't be troubled, contrast, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. I love these simple contrasts. It brings out so much in terms of how we are to walk these things out. So Peter understands our situation. He's lived it. He knows it. Have no fear of your opponents. Don't be troubled by them. Don't be troubled by your circumstances. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Is he being cavalier about circumstances? I'm staring at people here today that are in the middle of circumstances. Some of you were on that video. Some of you could be on that video. Doesn't mean those are inconsequential circumstances. It doesn't mean they weren't painful and aren't still and may be for the rest of your life. The Lord calls us to not live in fear of them, to not be troubled by them in the sense of being overcome by them, because Christ the Lord is holy and he has won victory, as we will see here in a moment. It goes on to say, so that, and this is my favorite little original language word in this passage, everyone can say it, it's hina. So if you're really feeling jazzy, you can say it with me, hina, hina, let's hear it. Okay, you guys are weak this morning. Okay, hina, hina. So that, look at verse 16, having a good conscience. Okay, so it says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Be prepared to give a defense. We'll come back to that in a minute for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that. Why? Or so that. It's a connector. It says it gives you a consequence or an outcome. So that what? It goes on to say in verse 16, when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And it's so often the case in the book of 1 Peter, it's more by how you live than what you say. As you live life in a respectful way, in a gentle way, as you are prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you, and they see the consistency of your actions with your words, this shames people who oppose you. And not toward shame of ultimate guilt, but the prayer would be shame to repentance. So they see the good works in you and glorify your Father who is in heaven, as Jesus Christ said. So then we keep going and the words keep mattering in verse 17. For, here it is again, another concluding word, it's better to suffer for doing good ultimately than for doing evil. And then verse 18 starts a section that many have called very complicated. I'll get to that in a moment. But it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. So just looking at this screen, we know that we're going to suffer. But don't be afraid by the circumstance. Don't be afraid by the opponents. Honor Christ as holy. Be ready for giving a defense so that even in that, your opponents may be put to shame. Because it's better when you suffer for doing what is good than for doing evil. And then it gives us our model, just as it did in chapter 2, Peter did in chapter 2. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. But it's far more than just an example. It's far more than a model. It is completed work. Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And there's another that clause, a hina clause in verse 18. That what? He might bring us to God. Jesus Christ suffered in your place, died on the cross in your place and in my place, so that he might bring us to God. And so when we walk in this life, we have ultimate hope and ultimate victory despite our circumstances. Though he slay us, we trust him. And then finally, words matter on into chapter 4. They matter in the whole letter. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. There it is again, attitudes for action. So since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. It's fantastic. And so building our attitude, letting the Lord work in our lives to change our attitudes and transform our attitudes, because we know suffering's coming, arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as our great Savior and our great example, Jesus Christ. And then there's another kind of qualifying statement, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:15, which says something like, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died on our behalf. Our life isn't for ourselves. It's not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 says we've been bought with a price to glorify God in our body. So we no longer live this side of heaven before God takes us home for passions of the human flesh, but for the will of God. He goes on to say, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That word Gentiles here is sort of code language for those who are not Christians, those who are not in Christ, following Jesus. It says, your identity in the past was to do what the unbelievers do, but now that time's past. Your new identity is to walk in my path. And it goes on to say, verse 4 and 5, and again, your opponents will malign you when you make choices that are different than your past life. Have you ever been in that circumstance where you've got friends who look at you and deride you and ridicule you because they say, you're no fun at minimum, or, you know, you're being pious at max in a derisive kind of a way, or they just look at you and they say, you need to come with us. You need to do this. And you say, I'm not going to. This isn't my life anymore. Be ready to do that with gentleness and respect. Keep the relationship, but you may suffer for that. You may suffer. Matter of fact, Peter pretty much tells you you will, because he just implies that it's going to happen. They malign you, but they'll give an account to God. Remember chapter 2 when it says Jesus kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly? You remember that? Remember the tense of that word, he judges all the time. So it's a present tense word. Today he's judging justly, tomorrow he'll be judging justly, and every day on into the future until that great final judgment, he will judge justly. So these maligners and these opponents and these evildoers who come against you will stand before the Lord and give account. This is true. And finally, for this is why the gospel was preached. Look at verse 6. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So you may die being judged by your maligners, but if you're found in Christ, you will live in the spirit the way God does. And you will have eternal life. And all the more reason that we should be zealous to preach the good news to everyone. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see anyone. I want to join the Lord in his heart that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. I want to see people come to repentance. I want to see people be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and believe in him to save them. But if they don't hear the gospel message, if they see our lives adulterating the message, they will turn. And so this is why the gospel is preached, to give them the hope of eternal life. So let me just breeze through these three screens. And all I'm really going to do is stitch together the phrases, and hopefully you will see how this does a great job of defining what the whole passage really means. So finally, to all of us, we should not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but we should bless others because God called us to this. And if we want to live a good life and see good days, then let us walk in God's path, the way that he has marked out for us. Because he's watching, his eyes are on us, he hears our prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I'm going to suffer, and you're going to suffer in this life, but if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Don't be afraid of those opponents or those tough circumstances or those opposing circumstances. Don't be troubled by them, but then your hearts keep honoring Christ the Lord as holy. Be ready to give that defense for that hope. Do it in a gentle and respectful and clear-conscienced way so that even in the life that you live, they'll be put to shame, those opponents, because they'll see your good works. And the prayer would be they glorify your Father. And you know, it is better to keep suffering for doing good than for doing evil. Christ is our forerunner in this. He suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that what? He would bring us to God. And that's why we have hope, eternal hope. We have victory. So since he suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with that same way of thinking. And the rest of your time this side of heaven, when you live life on this earth in your own flesh and blood, do it for the will of God and not for those human passions that assail you. Because your identity is in Christ, the time of having walked in that way of evil and darkness is past for you. Now, you may be maligned by your opponents in this. Your old friends may say, come with us, do this and that. And you may suffer for it, but they'll give an account ultimately to God who always judges justly. And this is why the gospel was preached, and this is why we should all preach it. Do you see how the passage stitches together? It's beautiful. It's lovely. And I encourage you to take the words and let them matter like they do. Look at the phrases. Look at the contrast. Look at the conclusions. And then begin to piece together how it all goes together. As I said, the title of the sermon is Attitudes for Action. And remember, in verse 8, Peter says, all of you. So this is for every Christian. What are those attitudes for action? Take a look back with me in verse 8. As you travel this path that I've just described in these many verses, first, unity of mind. And I want to just emphasize that this whole list is a collection, a collective kind of a list. It's meant to be done in the family. And that's why being together in the church family and encouraging one another, exhorting one another, admonishing one another is so important. Do we have unity of mind, FBC? We are called to have unity of mind in our path as we walk. Next, sympathy. Do we have that compassionate heart for others? Do we have it for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering? Do we have it for those who are opposing Christ and opposing us in the hopes that they will come to Christ? Second, third, brotherly love. Are we showing and demonstrating love to one another in the way that we act and react? Next, a tender heart. These next couple are really dear to me. A tender heart. I pray often that God will keep my heart soft. I do not want my heart to grow cold and hard. I don't want to become a grumpy old Christian man. I don't want to become a hard-edged Christian man. You probably know what I'm talking about. I want to be tender-hearted and remain tender-hearted. I want you to remain tender-hearted as people in this congregation. Soft-hearted to the Lord, soft-hearted to others, just extending your heart of care toward others. Humble in mind. And I love this one, because how could the Lord Jesus Christ do what he did in chapter 2 and not revile when reviled, but keep entrusting himself to the one who judged justly, unless he was the ultimate picture of humility? And I can tell you, friend, this is impossible to do. This chapter is impossible to walk out apart from having a humble mind, because we will be brought low and humbled in our circumstances in this life at times. And then finally, will we be people of blessing? I love where it says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling in verse 9, but on the contrary, bless. Do I have a mindset of blessing? Do I think to myself, how can I bless you? How can I bless you? What can I do to bless that person? And especially those who would oppose me or oppose you. How can I repay blessing for evil? Fantastic. And then finally, two last ones. And these kind of go along with verses 10 and 11. Desiring to see, love life and see good days. Do we believe that God, the good hand of the Lord gives us good life in front of us? Life is hard. Circumstances are painful. God is good. And he's a good God. And he gives us good things from his hand. All the gifts from God in James chapter 1 are perfect, coming down from the Father of lights. And so do we have a mindset of life being good? And then finally, what it says in verse 11, do we seek peace and pursue it? Do we have an attitude of peace, or are we conflict people? Do we look to pick the fight? You know, these attitudes are important, and if I have any say at all in the way that I lead around here with our team, it's this. And that is, it's not just what we say, but it's also how we say it. It's not just what we do, but how we do it. These things are hugely important to me, and they should be to all of us as Christian folk. One of the main reasons people turn their backs, and it's a cliche, and people use it as their excuse, and I get that, and sometimes that is what it is, but too many times it's so valid that people have been turned away from the faith and marginalized to the side because they have seen how we do what we do and how we say what we say, and they say, no, thank you. And so I want us to be people who are seeking peace, pursuing it with tender hearts and humble minds and united minds. But more importantly, this is what Peter calls us to as we follow Jesus, because what suffering is coming. Now, this shows up in verses 18 through 22. You know, real quickly, I'll just tell you, verses 18 through 22 are considered five of the hardest verses to interpret in all of the New Testament, all of the Bible for that matter. Martin Luther, no slouch as a theologian, said this centuries ago, this is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant. I figure if Martin Luther struggled with it, then I'm okay to struggle with it a little bit too. You know, one commentator of recent times looked at just verses 18 and 19, and he calculated 180 different combinations of how you could interpret the options coming out of that passage. 180. However, I believe in the concept and the reality that Scripture is meant to be understood. And so as we stitch together this big picture, really the themes that come through is that Jesus has won and he has victory. And in the sense that he is declaring that victory, and in the sense in verse 22 of chapter 3 that all angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him, we too walk in victory. And in the sense that even though Noah was spared through water, so we can be saved, as it says. What does it say? Baptism corresponds to this, and it saves you. So some people have said, okay, baptism is required for salvation. Read the verse more carefully. Baptism is a correspondence to Noah's salvation through the waters. And then it goes on to say how we're really saved at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no work involved in this. As a matter of fact, baptism is a proclamation of our good conscience. What does it say? As an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's why one of the steps today is going to be baptized in our next steps. So that we as a body can celebrate together as each one of us appeals to God with a good conscience. I'm just going to tell you, I've talked to far too many members of this church and people at this church who tell me that they've never been baptized before. Matthew 28, Jesus Christ himself says, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, baptizing them. And lo, I'm with you always. I think I added in the preach the gospel part, which is not in there, but making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and baptizing them. If you haven't been baptized, step forward and be baptized, declaring with a good conscience before God that it's your intention, because he has led us in victory, that you will walk in that newness of life, as Romans 6 says. So I don't, the way that I would summarize all of what I've said in 1 Peter, the second part where suffering is coming, is honoring Christ the Lord as holy and being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that's in us. Doing it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Of all the verses in that section, this is what stands out to me. Are you prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you? Do you have that hope? I will tell you today, you can have hope in Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus alone to save you. He has completed the work. Believe in him, and you will have eternal life. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never been prepared for that, I've put together a 9-minute video, I think it is. I've readied the troops on our team side of things for tomorrow. And here's what I hope for. I hope that you will turn in hundreds of connection cards today, saying that you want the Lord to transform your attitudes. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, to say, I want to have hope. And if you have trusted him, but you want to be prepared to defend it and give an account for that hope, mark that. And if you've never been baptized, mark that. I've said it many times before. Make us do the work of putting the baptistry up here every week. We will love that. Let's just leave it here. Let's keep baptizing over and over and over again. At the end of the day, I don't know much about gaming, but I've been told that digital gaming has what's called cheat codes. And if you have the cheat code, you know how to win the game. Well, we have the cheat code in life. As Christians, Peter gives us the cheat code. He says, you've got the victory. Jesus has won. Here's how you walk in order to go in that path that he has blazed for you. So that we've got it. I'd encourage you to just let the words matter in the book of 1 Peter and walk, most importantly, in the path that God has given you. So grab those connection cards, fire them up online, use that scanner to QR code the thing up onto your screen, but fill out your connection card. It's not a matter of us trying to count heads on that. It's a matter of us challenging you and challenging myself to walk this out. That's all these next steps always are, is if we just preach for the head, but we don't preach for the hands and the feet and the heart, then we failed. And so I want to challenge you to ask God to keep transforming your attitudes. I want to ask you that if you've never found ultimate hope in Jesus Christ for the future, to turn to Jesus today. We'd be delighted to call you and talk to you about that and meet with you. If you don't feel like you're prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you, mark that box. We'll send you the video, and then we hope to be able to gather the group together to pray and encourage and show our support for you as you defend your hope with others. And then finally, if you've never been baptized, let me just say today's the day. Mark the card. Come forward. Let's baptize a bunch. Let's do it. All right, I love y'all. I can't wait to keep going into the book of 1 Peter. And Easter's coming, so days are good. Let's bless others with the truth that we've been entrusted with. God bless you.